It was said that St. Augustine, a believer who was used and saved by God around the 4th and 5th century, was confronted by a man who showed him an idol. And he exclaimed, "Here is my God. Where is yours?" Again, the man pointed to the sun and the sky and said, "Behold, here is my God. Where is yours?" And Augustine replied, "I did not show him my God. Not because I did not have one to show him, but because he did not have eyes to see him." It's oftentimes when we are going around and proclaiming the gospel to people, and we're sharing with them the greatest news that could save them from what is to come, hell, the wrath of God poured out upon them for all eternity. You share that what Christ did on the cross was the only way in which they can be redeemed and saved from that impending judgment, all to be received with rejection, indifference, hate, and to dismiss it. And you sometimes wonder, what is going on? I mean, this is the greatest news ever. Why are they not coming to faith in Christ? Well, because as the Scriptures tells us, salvation is of the work of God. God must give them the eyes to see who He is. God must do the work. And when God does a work in people's lives, their faith is put on Him alone, on Christ's work alone. And that faith is not just, as Doug prayed, an assentment to or an agreement to truth, though it involves truth. It involves facts, and you got to have the right Jesus, and you got to understand who you are before Him, that you need a Savior to rescue you from your sin, and that only Christ can do that. You have to have those facts, but it is putting your full, complete trust in what Christ did on the cross, turning from living your life your way and committed to following Christ and loving Him and serving Him. As Augustine said, often people, you want to tell them more, but you don't because they don't have eyes to see Him. And this was true in Jesus' day. Those who you would expect to know Him, those who had the oracles of God, the religious leaders, those who were the shepherds of the people of the time, who were experts at the law, experts of knowing the right information, were they actually the ones who were blind? And those who you would expect not to know Christ, those who you would expect who would reject Christ, those who you would expect who would teach or treat Jesus as with indifference, are the very ones whom Christ saves, are the very ones who exhibit a complete trust and faith in Christ, and their lives are transformed. And they are used of God as instruments to declare His transforming grace. Those who had eyes to see Jesus, who saw all His miracles right in front of them, those who had the Son of God, their Creator, speak and teach with flawlessness the Word of God, missed Him. And those who were blind saw Him. This is what our text is about this morning. And in this particular day, as I was thinking through it, I was like, I want to highlight on this day the glory of Christ. And in what kind of faith brings about the most honor to our Lord. And I think what you have here, Jesus healing two blind men. Bartimaeus is the one that is highlighted here. Mark illustrates God's saving grace. When he comes in and gives eyes to see him, that leads, my friends, to true transformation and love for Christ. And so we're going to consider this morning what true saving faith is. You know, we understand that salvation, again, is a gift of God. And when he grants us that gift, we respond immediately and rightly to him. And so I want us to consider four insights about faith. Four insights about faith that ought to not only inform us of what true saving faith is, but also encourage us that saving faith leads to a transformed life. And before we do that, let's look at verse 46. Verse 46 serves as the introduction to set the context for the rest of the verses. There's a couple things to notice for your consideration. Notice what it says, first of all, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Here we have Jesus and his disciples coming. And here is a miracle that is about to take place at the end of this chapter. This is the last stage of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was heading towards Jerusalem. Some of the scholars say that this would have been possibly the last miracle he did amongst the people before he heads to the cross. So he's not returning back. Jesus is going to go to the cross after this. As a matter of fact, that is where he is heading. Jericho is the location where this takes place. It's about 15 to 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was actually a very well-traveled road. It is significant for us to understand that because Jews in Galilee used this route in order to avoid going through Samaria. This is a well-traveled route. Jericho would serve then in the last final place for the Lord before going to Jerusalem. And he says here, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, this miracle happened leaving Jericho. Jesus was followed by two groups of people, his disciples and a large crowd. Many people were heading to Jerusalem for Passover. But here is the issue. They encounter a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Literally, that's what the name Bartimaeus means. It means the son of Timaeus, his father's name. Now, Mark is the only one who actually mentions this blind beggar's name. And he only mentions, actually, only one. He and Luke only mention one person, whereas Matthew mentions two blind men. Why? Well, this is consistent with Mark. Mark does this. He highlights specifically the one who actually talks the most, the one who is most vocal. According to Matthew 20:29 and Mark 10:46, this miracle takes place after Jesus and the disciples were leaving the city. However, according to Luke 18:35, Jesus encountered these men when he was approaching the city. So what was the problem? Well, these men were blind. A blind man was an outcast of society. For the belief of that time was that if one had some kind of physical defect like this, whether they were born or it happened throughout their life, they had sinned and were punished by God, which was completely false. Remember that in John chapter 9, when Jesus came and restored sight to the blind man, then Jesus tells them, neither his parents nor he sinned. But this happened so that the glory of Christ would be put on display. As a matter of fact, a lot of at this time, just because of the conditions in which they lived, there were many blind people. So much so that, that the historians tell us that they were often ignored by the people. They got so used to them all around their cities that they were just ignored, treated with indifference. They were literally the outcasts of society. And as a blind man, his only occupation was to beg. The only way he can survive was to ask people for help, for money, for assistance, to lead them back and forth to wherever they're going. They could not earn a living, so they had to beg for help. And they often sat by populated roads to receive aid by those passing travelers. And what you gotta think in your mind right now is, what is heavy on the Lord's heart is what is about to take place. And yet, as we have seen Him over and over and over again, without a thought for Himself, He takes time to minister to the outcast, to the hurting, to serve them, and to display His great compassion and His mercy, and even not only to, as we will see here at the end, not only to bring sight to this man, which is what he wanted, but also to bring true salvation to his own soul. This puts our Lord Jesus on display, and we will see Him further throughout this passage. So we're going to consider four insights about faith that serve as an example of the kind of trust, the kind of faith that honors Christ. And the first is this: faith involves a right perspective about Christ. We're familiar with this because we in the Gospel of John, that's the whole point of John. John was trying to show who Jesus Christ is so that we would put our faith on the right Jesus. All the Gospels do the same thing. They focus, they have a little bit of a different emphasis. Mark shows Jesus as a servant, the qualified one, the one who came to do the work of the Father flawlessly and perfectly. But you have to have the Jesus of the Bible in order to be saved. Any other Jesus outside of the pages of Scripture is a false Jesus. Having the biblical view of Christ is foundation to actually true salvation. Without it, it doesn't matter what you could believe whatever you want about Jesus, but if it's not aligning with what the Scriptures teach, that is not the right Jesus. And you can see this in the men. They had a right perspective about Christ, and it was fueled by what they had heard about Jesus. Consider what it says in verse 47. It says there, when he had heard, so we're talking here about the blind man, and again, focusing on Bartimaeus himself, when he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice what Mark emphasizes. They had heard about Jesus. They had ascertained some information about Christ. And he referred to him as Jesus the Nazarene, the one from Nazareth. And as these men heard about Christ, and as they heard and they thought about who Jesus was, they recalled to what he had done. Remember, Jesus' miracles were done in the public so people can see them. Either it was a mass amount of people were completely aware of what Jesus was doing, or specifically, he would do that for the 12. On many occasions, people from all sorts of places would actually come to Jesus for specifically for healing. We've seen that throughout the Gospel of John. We see that the miracles that Jesus did over and over and over again. And the focus, again, of Mark is to show that Jesus, as the Son of God, came to serve. And one of those ways he came to serve is to display his power over disease, over sickness, by healing people. This news was not new. These two men heard about it. They knew about it. And the moment Christ was walking by, that understanding, that preaching of the word through word of mouth from other beggars, from other people, from others who would travel by and reveal and talk about this one man who was bringing healing, when they heard, they cried out. He began to cry out and communicate something that was very loud. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't just a, well, if you have time, would you come visit me? It wasn't that he was just screaming or shouting very loudly, but that he was calling out something loudly, something coherently. You ever had your children, you know, where you're trying to disciple them, trying to work with them, and you're teaching them how to solve conflict with one another, you're teaching them how to know that they are under God's creation, they're under His authority. And you ever had your children speak loudly so that everyone in the house can hear what they just said to their siblings with the intent of getting them in trouble? These men, knowing about Jesus, stirred in them action. And they called out to him so as to get his attention with the goal of being healed. This wasn't a one-time shout. This was actually a ongoing thing while Christ was walking. And notice what they say, Jesus, Son of David. On both occasions, the emphasis lies on Son of David, in which Mark wants his readers to know that this one man is none other than the true heir to the throne. It was a messianic title. These guys had a right theology about who Christ was based upon what they had heard about Jesus. And God had used that to awaken and grant them true faith to call on Christ. The title focused on Jesus as the status one, the one who, on his status, on the one, on the descendant of David who would inherit God's promises, who would fulfill all of God's promises that he had made in the Old Testament. And the fact that Jesus doesn't say, stop, don't say that, reveals to you that was a right view of Christ. A right view of Christ. You see, these men looked at Jesus not only as one who could heal them physically, but as the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to David. Well, one of those promises was exactly what Pastor Brian read for us, that he would be the one who would bring sight to the blind. That's a messianic title. That's a messianic job description, that Messiah would come, which is why when you see Christ arrive on the scene while he's doing his work on earth, almost virtually all sickness and disease is vanquished while he's on earth. A picture of what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, when none of that will exist before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They had the right view of Jesus, and they were willing to put their faith in him. They were willing to express their faith openly that Jesus was the Messiah. These men knew exactly who he was. This is true faith on display. And so they call out to him, "Have mercy on me." This is a request of urgency. It shows the word mercy, as we have seen last week, as we were looking at God's mercy and kindness to us. It literally is that, his kindness and compassion for people who are in serious need. It's like when you have a baby first learning to walk. They're doing the whole thing, and they're kind of moving around, and you're trying to help, and they're, you know, taking the step possibly, and it's like, it just looks, it almost looks like if you were ever seen a drunk person walk, that's exactly what's going on with the baby. But the baby has, is obviously not drunk, but so they're struggling, and then there's times when you just let them go, and then they fall. In that moment, you exercise the mercy, and that mercy comes in and tries to help them and encourage them and let them know that you love them. They're in need. I mean, they will just stay there sometimes until you help them. And here you see that these men recognize their unworthiness before the Son of God, the Messiah. They see themselves not only because of their blindness as that they're helpless, but that they need his intervention. They need his compassion. And so they put their complete confidence and trust in the one whom they have heard about. Only the Son of David can truly give them mercy. They need his work in their lives. They, as one theologian says, they acknowledged their, and this was an acknowledgement of misery, unworthiness, and helplessness, as well as a strong confidence in Christ's ability and willingness to help him. So faith that honors Christ is faith that understands biblically who Jesus Christ is. Yes, you must understand rightly the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone is the Son of God. He is your creator, and he is the one who will come, that you will stand and be judged. He is the one who came to save sinners like you and me. He is the one who paid the price for your sin completely and fully on the cross. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who ascended to heaven. He is the one who is working all things for his glory. And he calls all men to turn to him. If you have eyes to see, my friends, turn to Christ this morning. And if you don't, all you need to do is call upon him like these two big men do to have mercy on your own soul. See, knowing the Christ of the Bible is key to salvation. Faith, as the Apostle Paul said, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Literally, the message about Christ is where faith comes from. It is what God, the Holy Spirit, uses in your life to grant you faith. The word of God must be preached, and it must be preached accurately. The person of Christ must be understood. It must be understood accurately and proclaimed accurately. So much so that even these men were able to, in the moment of knowing that Jesus was walking by, all of a sudden that faith, though blind, turned into sight. Number two, faith involves an unwavering persistence for Christ. Faith involves an unwavering persistence for Christ. You see, true faith that God grants is that one that does not waver, but rather is persistent until the goal of attaining Christ is achieved. Nothing would hinder this faith because Christ is the goal. Notice the reaction of the crowd in the next verse. Many were telling him, verse 48, many were telling him, "Be quiet." But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You can see the negative reaction of the people. They were sternly telling them, literally, that they disapproved of what this man was doing with the intent of trying to prevent him from continuing. Stop yelling out loud. We're not told why, but I think it is safe to say that they considered it bothersome and inconvenient to Jesus. This happened before, especially with the disciples. And when the children were brought to him so that he would bless them, disciples were trying to prevent that from happening. And it wasn't that they hated children, but rather they saw this as an inconvenience to Jesus. And Jesus told them, let the little children come to me. Lead them to me. Now, imagine that you were blind. And here, once again, you hear the footsteps of a large crowd walking by. You inquire as to the occasion, what is going on. This might be the time where you actually get a full meal because you will be given a lot more money. There is hope. And you find out from the crowd, from those who are walking by, that Jesus, the healer, the one that you heard about, is walking by. And all of a sudden, money doesn't matter. All of a sudden, the one and only true Son of David is all that matters. Now, what would you do? You can't walk directly to him. You're blind. You have no idea where he's at. Well, you do the next best thing, which is shout. You start yelling and you don't stop until somebody acknowledges you and helps you to Christ. You don't cave into the fear of the crowd. You don't care about being embarrassed. Notice verse 48, but he kept crying all out all the more. Literally, this was their resolve. They just kept doing that while they're hearing the footprints of this whole crowd. Who knows where Jesus was at while he was walking? You ever been in a crowd of people? How easy is it to hear each other? How easy is it to have a conversation? It's difficult. It's hard. But nothing would deter this man or these men from putting their faith in Christ. His action was fueled by the information he received concerning who Jesus was. His faith in Christ is seen by his persistence of not being deterred by the crowd. It didn't matter to them what the people thought about them. What mattered more was getting to Christ. They just wanted Christ. They wanted the Son of David to have mercy on them. Faith is persistent. Nothing should hinder you from Christ. It doesn't matter what people tell you. You must pursue Christ. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing who profess Christ. You pursue Christ. The fear of man must not stop you. It doesn't matter what people will think of you. It doesn't matter the friends you will lose, the persecution you will encounter. It doesn't matter what people will say to you. It doesn't matter what people will do to you. You get to Christ. Christ must be your life. He must be your pursuit. You must see him as a life-saving raft in a sea of doom. And in order to get to him, you must see that you have a need like this blind man. They knew they needed Christ. They knew that without Christ, there was no help. And so they clung to this truth that if they were just to go to him, he alone can do the miracle that no one else no science, no doctors, no medicine could have done to rescue them. You must trust that only He can save you from the hell, eternal hell that you deserve. Faith is persistent. Number three, faith must involve a prompt obedience. Faith must involve a prompt obedience. You see, the mark of true faith, as seen in these two men, is one that acts in obedience to Christ. Faith that has no obedience is nothing more than sentimental faith. Nothing more than just for the moment you get caught up in like an emotional thing and you just say, oh yeah, I want to follow Christ. But true saving faith that honors Christ is faith that is submitted to Christ. It is obedient faith. Their life shows this. And you see that here in verses 49 to 50. Consider Jesus calls a blind man to himself. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. I love this. Here again, our Lord is about to undertake the full wrath of God for our sin, but stops. In the midst of all these people, in the midst of people telling these two men to stop shouting, and He takes notice of them. So they call the blind man over. They understood that Jesus was interested and that He didn't see them as inconvenient. He didn't see them as the outcast of society. And so they say, take courage, stand up. It's just really interesting, the crowd, how they change. It's like, stop talking. Oh, wait a minute, no, come back. I mean, that's like, which one is it, man? What are you saying? They told him, in essence, cheer up. Come to Christ. No doubt this man was helped and brought to Jesus. He didn't know where he was at. But this command gave the men an opportunity to exercise faith in Christ, obedient faith in Christ. If they didn't respond to this command, then it would show that they were not really committed to Christ. They were not really committed to His help. And so here you see the blind man's response is the exact opposite. They are fully committed. They fully obey. Verse 50 says this, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Incredible. The word cloak here can refer to the general outer garment of this man. But I think the context seems to show that it was a cloak which was placed in front of the man and was a means of collecting alms. It was a means of collecting what people would give them, whatever gifts they would give them. It was basically almost like a piece of cloth laying on their lap, if you will. But more than that is this. This was their only worldly possession. And yet, he was willing not only to just throw that away without any thought, he was willing to do that because Christ had called to them. It wasn't normal for a blind man to do this. He would have instead taken the care to fold up his garment along with everything in it. And so it shows us that he indeed left behind his occupation to trust and obey Christ. And he jumped up and came to Jesus. He wasn't hesitant. He wasn't embarrassed. But he was excited about what was about to take place. He was about to encounter the Son of God, the Son of David. He was about to encounter the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he needed help, the crowd surrounding him would have stirred him in the right direction. His obedience was quick, like Zacchaeus, who came down from the sycamore tree. He risked it all to come to Christ. And like the disciples, when Jesus first called them, they left their nets. They didn't think twice about him. They didn't say, well, let me go put my house in order first, and then we will go. They began to follow Christ. We'll see this here in a moment with the blind man. And what you see again, a faith, true saving faith, faith that honors Christ, is obedient faith. Faith that submits to his word. It involves a willingness to sever ties with the old self in response to your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves, as the Apostle Paul said, where he considered everything as a loss for the sake of gaining Christ. This is the blind man. This is the blind man. Number four, faith involves a grateful commitment to Christ. A grateful commitment to Christ. Verse 51, it says, "And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Amazing. You see, faith is not just knowing the right things or even believing the right things for a period of time. It involves a commitment to the person of Christ. A grateful commitment and dependence upon him. You're thankful for what Jesus has done for you in your life, and you're committed to act and living your life as an act of worship for him. And I love the question that Jesus asks. He does this to draw out the man's heart. What do you want me to do for you? It's a great question. Why did Jesus have to ask them this question? He, as we remember in John chapter 2, knows the hearts of all men. He does this to find out what he really wanted, but Scripture says he knows what is in man's heart. He asks this question for the benefit of these men and for the benefit of the crowd. He wanted for them to recognize, first of all, do you really see your need? He wanted them to highlight their faith in him. He wanted them to put their faith on display and also to show the crowd that they were not asking for money. Jesus wanted them to communicate their faith in him. One writer said, a person must recognize a need before that one need can be met. And so faith is seen by their recognition of their need for help. And so the blind man responds in this way. Again, Mark is highlighting the more vocal one here. And notice how he refers to Jesus towards the end of verse 51. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." I was looking at this week, marveling of what is here. Then one of my sons came into the study. I just had the opportunity to share, "Hey, do you know what he's saying here? This is incredible." We're familiar with the word rabbi. That literally means teacher. But this inflection in the original, The way that this man is referring to Christ is only used twice in the New Testament. One, in the Gospel of John, when Mary sees the resurrected Lord, and immediately she says, Rabboni, same thing. And at that point, John says, she's calling him teacher, but she was acknowledging even further than just that custom. That inflected meaning literally serves to acknowledge and give honor of the term that refers to my master, my Lord, the one who I am completely dependent upon. Though blind, they see. They see Christ by the sovereign plan of God. They see Him for who He is. And without hesitation, he asked Jesus that he wanted to regain his sight, which means to see again. Apparently, this blind man here in this context was able to see before, but for whatever reason, because of sickness or climate, this man was blind. This man knew he had a need and knew that Jesus was the only one who could meet such a need. And Jesus asked them that question so that their faith in Christ would be publicly known. He did this with the hemorrhaging woman in Mark chapter 5. When all the crowd is pressing on him, everybody's basically touching him. And it says that the woman just if she just touches the fringes of his robe, literally the tassels that are hanging out at the bottom of his robe, she would be healed. And when that happened, do you remember? Jesus knew the power had gone out, stopped, and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples are asking the question that you and I are asking. What? What do you mean who's touching you? Everybody's touching you. He's looking at the woman. The woman knows. She comes to him. And he says, your faith has saved you. This is to put what's already working on in their own heart, what God has been doing already in their own heart, upon display and upon the person of Christ, for all to see that only Jesus Christ can truly save sinners. Only Jesus Christ can give sight to the blind. And so Jesus does exactly that. Jesus said to him, go. Your faith has made you well. Immediately this happened. On the basis of this man's complete trust in him, in which God had given him because of what he had heard about Jesus, he trusted in Christ completely and fully. That is true saving faith. True saving faith. One commentary says this: faith, confident trust, derives its value not from the one who expresses it, but from the object in which it rests. This is really good. Say it again, just so that you can capture what I'm talking about. Faith, confident trust, derives its value not from the one who expresses it. It's not about the person who's saying, oh, did you have faith? No, it's not about that person. But rather, from the object in which it rests. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, go, your faith has made you well. One word, meaning to heal or to save. But in connection with this man's faith, Jesus not only rescued this man from physical pain, that he healed his eyes, that was demonstrated, but also saved the man spiritually, because They put their faith in him. They trusted in him. This is supported by the fact, as we will see here in a moment, they became fully committed followers of Christ. What you could not see on the outside of this man was indicative of what was going on in the inside. God saved him. What was going on the outside visibly displayed what was going on the inside. Immediately he regained his sight. By the way, if you go to, take your Bibles real quick and go to Matthew chapter 20. I want you to see something here. Mark doesn't highlight this, but I want you to see this from Matthew. Historical narrative here. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 33. Matthew again highlights the two of them. They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, notice what Jesus does. Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately they regained their sight and followed him. It wasn't enough just to say it. I mean, he could have said it and it would have happened exactly like, I mean, we've seen Jesus do miracles. But he wanted them to know that the very one who is the son of David, the rightful king, exercises mercy and compassion so much so that even he was willing to touch them and show his mercy. What an amazing display of the Lord. So again, what you could see on the outside of this man, physical healing, was indicative of the true and lasting healing that was going on the inside. So immediately they regained their sight. There was no time lapse. It happened instantly. And before this point, the man could not see, but now he could see completely. Jesus restored their vision because of the work that's going on in their own hearts. But notice the grateful commitment. He regained his sight and began following him on the road. Wait a minute, he's not going to beg anymore? No. Now he's committed to going with Christ. Same direction. And the only direction that he's going is the cross. And he's willing to associate with the one that the rest of the nation was rejecting. That the one who could not see was given eyes to see who he truly was. He was committed. He followed him on the road. It's a general term. Means of to literally follow in direction. But here in the Gospel of Mark, and here specifically, it means to follow in the sense of become his disciple, his committed disciple. It refers to individuals committing themselves to following Christ. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, the call of Simon and Andrew, it says there, when Jesus called them, immediately they left their nets and followed him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, in the call of Levi, it says there, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. In Mark 8:34, the call to all who want to become Jesus' disciples. Remember, we talked about this. We preached on this just recently. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wished to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? And follow me. follow me. Not just one time, not just when it's convenient, not just when you can just throw your prayers up to God. No, all the time when you're committed as a committed disciple of Christ. And this is exactly what was going on in these blind men. Their faith was displayed in grateful commitment to Christ. It was the very thing that the rich young ruler was actually lacking. See, the Gospel of Mark uses this word in conjunction to the call of discipleship to become a committed follower of Christ. The moment he regained his sight, he began to follow Christ as a true disciple because he was grateful for what Jesus had done. My friends, that's exactly why when we do what we do now, having been saved by God, miraculously saved, the things that we do, we don't do them to earn our salvation. We do them out of gratefulness to what He has done. Out of love for Him. And they were so grateful that their lives became a living testimony of the power and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of David, the Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Luke 18, verse 34, it says, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. There it is. You want to be an excellent witness for Christ? Be a grateful commitment to Christ. Display that in your life. Show that in your life. You want to draw attention to Jesus? Give all glory and honor with your life to Him. His faith involved a commitment to Christ. He heard about who Jesus was. Now he experienced the Messiah. My friends, what an amazing picture that this is in the end of Christ, when He's heading to the cross, when by and large the majority of the people have rejected Him, when those who should have known and had eyes to see, literal physical eyes to see all that they saw from Christ, and they heard Him teach, were blind, rejected Him. And yet the very ones who could not help themselves, who recognized their need for God to intervene in their lives, show that God came to save sinners, granted them faith. They trusted in Christ. And because of that, glorified Him with their lives. That really is what we're called to do. Live a grateful, committed life to Christ. That's what true saving faith is. And so as we come to the end and close of the year and looking in anticipation for what God will do in and through our lives next year, think through. Say, Lord, how can I live my life as an act of worship for You so that others will give You glory? Not me, but You. May we be like these men who have been saved. We couldn't see. We couldn't save ourselves. But we were given eyes to put our faith in Christ. Now we have the privilege of following Him. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your great mercy to sinners like us. May we not lose sight of that. May it not just get old, but may it lead us to grateful worship of You, giving of ourselves for the joy of the faith in You towards one another. May with our words and our lives be a testimony to the transforming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that You would get all the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.